fellowship, isn't it? This mid-service break. Just one interesting note before I get into teaching is that about 2 years ago, I started one January the 1st talking about living red. I went and bought, and this was not my idea, but I practiced it, and it was just tremendous. I want to just toss it out to you. Went and bought a Bible with red letters, started Matthew 1, and the deal was, the arrangement was that I would read red letters only. I think Tony Campolo was doing this. Red letters only, and you only read until something jumps out at you, and then you immediately stop, and that's it for the day. Many, many days, I would read one verse. I mean, Jesus is very powerful when he speaks. And so if an affirmation would jump out at me or a correction or something I just wanted to ponder for the day, that was it for the day. And I spent about 18 to 20 months doing that and got through the book of Matthew. That's how powerful living red is. So I want to toss that out to you as a possible thing you might consider doing. Living red, the words of Jesus. Purchase a Bible where the letters are red, in fact. Read only those letters, those words, and stop. Don't make a goal of going through all four Gospels in 6 months. Just stop whenever the Spirit of God jumps in your heart with a message of some sort. I found it a very powerful experience. Just one other thing. I was talking with someone earlier and sort of talking about, I have the living red jacket on, but I have a jacket over the T-shirt, but I have a jacket over top, and I just need to tell you why. It's not because I'm cool in here. I took my living red T-shirt, put it on this week. My wife, Charlotte, I said, well, how does it fit? How does it look? And we agreed it looked pretty cool on me. And I went to the mirror, and I was looking in the mirror, and I looked at my biceps, and I thought, you know, my biceps in this short T-shirt do not look like Devin's. I just don't have it. And so I decided I didn't want you to comparing his biceps with mine as I preached this morning. So I thought I'd just cover them up. There's not a lot to cover. And so I just cover them up, and that's why I'm wearing a jacket this morning, okay? I've entitled this morning, Be Free and Fly. Be free and fly. And as Pastor Todd already mentioned, Luke 4:18, powerful verse, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Pastor Tom spoke on that last week. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. And that will be next week. My assignment from Pastor Todd is to discuss today the phrase, I have come to bring freedom for prisoners. Now, when we use the word prisoner, we often think of prisoners in prisons, and you could go that direction this morning. There are many ministries in North America to prisoners in physical prisons. Chuck Colson has given his entire life to it. Mennonite Central Committee is very involved in ministry to prisoners. It's a tremendous ministry. In addition, this word carries the idea of spiritual or emotional or psychological prisons. It's the idea that something has mastery over us. We're trapped behind bars with some issue in our life. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 4, from which Luke 4:18 arrives, let me mention that, there's a slightly different terminology. It reads, to proclaim liberty to the captives. So if I'm captive in some area of my life, Jesus has come to give us liberty. So Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, and this is just introductory thought, so we're sort of on the same path here, is referring to the idea of someone who is held in confinement. A person captured or trapped by a situation or a habit or an addiction, some area of lack of integrity in my life. Now let's get into the meat. Gordon MacDonald once wrote, I quote, pastors, he was speaking to pastors in this book, never forget when you teach that in your congregation, one person of every two is struggling with some type of captivity, some integrity issue. Now get this. They're not bad people or evil people. They are very good people, God-loving people in most cases who have simply made some poor choices that has now led to emotional, psychological, spiritual captivity and darkness. And then he wrote, do not scold them. Rather, offer them a way back. Offer them hope. The president of a company, a modest-sized company, about 250 employees, said to me in 2009, we were visiting in Toronto. This is what he said to me. I know him well. He said, I carry great respect in my company. My company is very successful, as you can see. He said, I have a fabulous marriage, two outstanding children. I love my church. I love God. Well, I know him very well. He does. He loves God, loves the church. Get this. But he said, I have a problem, Doug. No. Exact words. Like a spider in a web, I am trapped in a habit in my inner life. And then he said, he sort of leaned over the restaurant table, and he said, Doug, I'm terrified of losing it all. But I'm addicted. I'm caught. End of quote. A Christianity Today survey in 2008 discovered that 71 of every 100 people in church have at least one issue that they admitted to in their life that is in some way dishonors God and they would like to have victory over. 71 out of every 100 of us. And so today, as we walk through this, if you are emotionally trapped or hurt or anger that you just can't throw off, there's a habit in our life that we can't conquer, a sin that sort of weighs us down, if we're bound, chained by some inner behavior, God's good news today is I will end your captivity. I will restore your fortune. Jeremiah 29, 14. That's what I will do. I will end your captivity. I will restore your fortune. A while ago, a U.S. A warden in a U.S. prison was overwhelmed. He was just frustrated with stuff going on in the prison. And he said to the chaplain, the warden was talking to the chaplain, and the warden said, the prisoners in this place are hopeless. They're leopards, and leopards don't change their spots. To which the chaplain replied, respectfully, I disagree. The prisoners in this jail are not leopards. They are people. And with God's grace, they change. And then he quoted Jeremiah 29, 14. I will end your slavery. I will restore your fortunes. So the question is, what is captivity? What does in prison mean? And even a question before that is, does it even matter whether I have a couple of dark areas in my life? What's the diff? Just the other evening, I was watching Piers Morgan Tonight at 9 o'clock, and he was interviewing someone, and he was referring to Charlie Sheen and that sad, sad story. But that's not my point. Piers Morgan said about Charlie Sheen, he said, and I quote, his private life is none of our business. He's a great actor. Get over it. Exactly what Piers Morgan said. Get over it. Well, that may be okay for some people, but for those of us in church, those of us that are here who want to live upright lives, for those of us who want to be honorable men and women, and we do, every one of us, and honorable young people, our inner lives do matter. It does matter. It is an issue. One of the 11 finalists for American Idol this year, his name's Scotty, country western, and he's a Christ follower, very deeply committed in his faith. And I saw a brief interview of Scotty. I really liked it. He wasn't being cool or anything at all. He generally wears a cross around his neck if you watch American Idol. And And he was being interviewed, and Scotty said, with this cross around his neck, they asked him something about the cross. And he said, well, he said, you need to know I'm a Christ follower. And he said, I want to win American Idol very much. But more importantly, and I quote, I want to honor God through this process. So to those of us who want to honor God, dark areas in our life do matter. Because when I lie or I cheat a little bit or I hate or I have lack of integrity, what happens is it diminishes my character. It clouds my spiritual life. It inhibits my potential. That's what it does. And this is the closest I'll come to being a bit sharp. It's sin, and as we know, the end of sin is death. Whereas an honorable life, an inner life that's honorable, enables us to live freely and walk tall, unencumbered, and reach our potential. So what is captivity? A counselor once defined it for me by asking four questions, and we'll put them on the screen. She said, if I answer yes to any of these four questions, we have an integrity issue that probably needs some attention. Question number one was, does this behavior compromise my integrity? That's the first question. And the second question was, does this behavior hold me captive in any way? Does it hold me captive? Number three, does this behavior keep me from reaching my full potential? And out of the four, this in some way is the saddest of all, is when I compromise integrity in my inner life and it sort of implodes, that person's full potential is lost. And number four, does this behavior dishonor God? Those are the four questions. And she said to me, if a person answers yes to one of those, there's probably an integrity issue that needs some attention. Tony Campolo says, anything in my life that I love more than I love God is an idol from which I need deliverance. Okay, so I read Luke 4:18. I took a pen, I took a pencil, I closed my office door, and I jotted down these three ideas on which we will hang our thoughts this morning. Number one is the power of captivity. Just for a couple minutes, we're going to just talk about the power of captivity. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, says, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. And how often have we seen a man or a woman in full bloom, career, ministry, family, and unknown to others, there was this little fox, just a little fox, ruining the inner vineyard of their life. The power of captivity. Romans 6:23 kindly reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but will come to the gift of God as eternal life. The power of the little fox should never be diminished in our life. Just a couple minutes on this. It's been said, although not altogether true, but interesting, it's been said, if we watch for the little sins, the big ones will take care of themselves. A little bit of truth to that, a little bit. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, NLT version. Small habits can outweigh much wisdom and honor. That really caught me. Small habits can outweigh much wisdom and honor. And so for some of us, our little foxes might be the power of a habit in our life. It might be a little lying, stretching the truth, or stealing, or lust. It might be dishonoring programs we watch. Charlotte and I have been watching a program over the last year, and over Christmas and New Year's, we always do an evaluation on our life, our physical, our financial, emotional, family, spiritual. And when it came to spiritual, both of us had jotted down a TV program that we'd been watching that we felt we needed to stop. It just was dishonoring to God. So January the 1st, we stopped watching that program. Feels great. The little fox might be books I read or magazines we read, friends we chum with. The little fox in our heart might be financial captivity. We're just captured financially with an unimaginable debt. Today, it's often technology. At my workplace, in the last 3 years, three men have gone down, self-imploded because of their behavior on the internet. I mean, lost their jobs, everything, the internet. And it's true with iPhones and laptops and iPads. I have my new iPad, and the other day I was playing Angry Birds. Have you ever heard of Angry Birds? And I really get into Angry Birds, and I'm at level 8 or 9 or something, just started, and I get really upset. I'm sitting in the couch, and I'm playing, whoa! You know, I just go kind of crazy. So just on Friday, Charlotte said, you know, if you don't stop playing Angry Birds, I'm going to hide your iPad. And I said, honey, I don't like divorce, but don't mess with my Angry Birds. You know, and so I don't know if I'm addicted to Angry Birds or not addicted. I have no idea. But we can be captive to the internet. We can be captive to hurt or anger. These are the little foxes that can just eat inside. A 64-year-old man said to me in 2010, last year, these exact words. He said, for 18 years, I've not spoken to my cousin. 18 years. And to this day, I can hardly use the words. I'd like to see him burn in hell. That's what he said last year. And he said, it all started with a little incident. He hurt me. This thing grew into a monster. And today I'd like to see him burn in hell. The power of captivity. That's what we're chatting about. As the American educator Horace Mann once said, habit is a cable. We weave a thread of it every day, and at last we cannot break it. Wow. Or the Spanish proverb, you've heard it, habits are first cobwebs, then become cables. Well, the good news is that God's in the cable breaking business. And that leads us to our second point today, the proclamation of hopetivity. Now, if you say, I've never seen the word hopetivity before, that is correct. I do this in seminars at work. If I can't find the word in the English language, I make it up. So I made it up. I think it sounds kind of good, actually. Hopetivity, it's kind of got a nice swing to it. So it's a made-up word, the proclamation of hopetivity. Luke 4:18, get this, he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to proclaim liberty to the captives. As I was reading the red letters for 18 months, I noticed Jesus was always hope-filled. He didn't say, you made your bed, sleep in it. I remember I was a teenager, it impacted me so much. In the church I grew up in, a young lady got pregnant in a relationship, and they ultimately got married. And, I mean, people were chattering about it. This was big news. And I'll never forget, one of the elders in the church said, well, he said, you make your bed, you sleep in it. An elder in a church might say that. Jesus never said that. Jesus never, you play with fire, you get burned. Oh, no. Jesus came to liberate. Be free and fly was the message of Jesus Christ. John 10:10, it says, the evil one comes to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. So, the proclamation of hopetivity, if we've gotten off track, if we're in the ditch spiritually, if we're struggling with some secret sin, some lack of integrity, there's liberty, there's freedom, there's hopetivity. Chris Reeve once said, once you choose hope, anything is possible. And that's so true. My dad died at 96, and he's buried in a little cemetery out here in Huron Road. And when I go and just pay tribute to my dad occasionally, I so often think of what he used to say to me. He would just say, whenever you fall down, son, just get up, shake the dust off your knees and start running again, Dad would say. Just get up, shake the dust off your knees and start running again. That's hopetivity. But some of us are saying, I've tried before and I failed over and over and over. I've tried so many times to shake this pattern of sin or darkness. But I just want you to remember this. When the world says give up, Jesus gives us his hand and whispers, I'll help you up. The world says give up. Jesus says, I'll help you up. Henrietta Mears used to say, there is no sin so deep, but that God's grace is deeper still. So none of us are involved in anything this morning that God's grace is not deeper. And that takes us to our third idea, the promise of liberty. The promise of liberty. So we have the power of captivity, we have the proclamation of hopetivity, and now the promise of liberty, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What a verse. I want to know Christ, that's first. And so many of us do know him, and all of us are on the journey toward him. And the power of his resurrection, the power that raised him from the dead and broke the sealed tomb and brought him back to life again. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So the question is how? How do I tap into God's liberating power? That's a fair, reasonable question. How does this happen? These freedom promises are fine, but how? Some of us are thinking, and I know we're thinking this, I've tried and I've prayed and I've begged God for freedom. I don't have it. A pastor, a really God-loving pastor in the United States, who was struggling with a little fox in his inner life that became a monster, he wrote this, and I quote him, for years I had begged God for help. I was so desperate for deliverance that on many occasions I would go to the... Now, if you've been a pastor, this tears you apart. He said, I would go to the sanctuary of my church late into the night. I would lay prostrate on the floor, crying out to God, begging God for deliverance. But I was still trapped as if my cries were not even heard. So I'm going to wrap it up today with our takeaway. By passing along what I call God's power freedom, or God's power principle, or freedom principle, how we can tap into God's freedom. And this really matters, because both in church and in my business world, I've seen numbers of people kind of trapped, and they beg God, and they try harder, and they get up again, and they pray longer, and liberty just escapes them. Sincere and God-loving people, but liberty they do not have. So either God is mocking us with Luke 4:18, he's teasing us, which he is not, or there's a clear path through to this liberty. And I'm going to wrap it up with a couple of Bible illustrations, a story, and prayer. Now, you can disagree with this. This is not necessarily of God, but it's a freedom principle I've seen work in the lives of literally hundreds of people. Story number one, Luke 17. We have the story of the 10 lepers. And these 10 men are outcasts. I mean, they're dying of this dreaded disease. I mean, you were shipped off to islands in the day of Jesus if you had leprosy. You did not want leprosy. And so they're all together, and they're dying, and the 10 men see Jesus coming. The all-powerful one is walking down the street, the road toward them. And so when they see him coming, they say to each other, I wonder if he does lepers. I mean, you would wonder. And they saw him, and they cried out, they prayed, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, they cried. So Jesus hears them, and in verse 14 of Luke 17, Jesus says, here's the deal. Go show yourself to the priest. Now here's the key verse, Luke 17, 14. And as they went, toward the priest, they were healed. As they went, as they took action toward their healing, they were healed. First they prayed, Son of God, have mercy on us. And then they proceeded, and as they went, they were healed. I call it the pray and proceed principle, God's freedom principle. First they prayed, God have mercy. Then they proceeded. As they proceeded, they were healed. So that begs the question, would they have been healed if they just stayed in the ditch by the road and kept praying? Don't know for sure. Doubt it very, very much. Because when you follow this principle, both Old and New Story, New Testament, it's everywhere. Pray and then proceed. Consider the story of David and Goliath. You know the story. Most of us do. David's assignment was to slay a 10-foot giant. He was just a normal teenager. And so David prayed. I read it this morning. An amazing prayer. I mean, things like, I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. I mean, powerful prayer. But the giant's still there mocking him as he prays. There was no miracle until David prayed and then proceeded to pick up some stones, walk out and stand in front of that giant, put a stone into the sling, and let it rip. He had to pray, then proceed, take the first step toward success. Then he had God's liberating power. I mean, this week I said it just goes on and on and on. You remember the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River, and they prayed, and they had to get from point A to point B, and there was a Jordan River at flood stage between them. And you know what Joshua said? Joshua said to them, he said, the water will stop flowing, and there will be a dry path through when the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant pick it up and walk to the river, and when their shoes touch the water, the flowing water will stop and the people will cross. Prayed and proceeded. One more illustration, I'm done. We're approaching Easter, Lent. I get really touched by this season of the year. It's our holiest celebration. And before Jesus ever went to the cross, before Easter really got all started, Jesus knew what was going to happen. And it wasn't the execution that was bothering Jesus. We get all caught up in that. People were executed by the thousands before and after Jesus. It was that he was going to put our sin on his shoulders. And for the first time, Jesus would experience sin. You see, he had never known what sin felt like. Never known it. Until he went to the cross, and he took my sins on him, Jesus then knew this is the power of sin. So knowing he was facing that, he decides to get away and pray. Mark 14, 42 says that he prayed in a garden called Gethsemane. Prayed, and what a prayer. Powerful prayer. And you would have thought it would have been over. But Mark 14, 42 says that after praying, Jesus got up, went to disciples, and fully knowing he was facing execution, said, rise, let's go. One paraphrase says, he said, stand up, let's get started. Pray and proceed. And to experience God's liberty, we need to pray and proceed. Maybe the first step in proceeding after praying is to partner with someone. We're wrapping it up with this. Partner in a friend, a pastor, a counselor. Perhaps the first step in proceeding is partnering with someone and telling them what's going on in your life. Tell the counselor you prayed, and now you need to partner and get started. As Jesus said, rise up and get started. Do you know that that Satan loves secrecy. He loves darkness. And problems thrive in darkness, secrecy. Someone once said, there's no tyrant as merciless as living in secrecy. And if you've ever been there, it's true. It's a tyrant. 15 years ago, I needed some help. I'd gone into the ditch spiritually and a bit emotionally. I was in the ditch. I was pastoring at the time. And I just want to say to you, the best, and Charlotte would agree if she were here today, she's in Toronto, we would say the best, smartest phone call I've ever made in my entire life was the day I picked up the phone and phoned a pastor who had gone to school and was now a professional counselor and asked him if he would partner with me toward freedom and toward healing. And he did. And maybe some of us need to go out and pick up the phone, pray, partner, proceed. I'm going to wrap it up with this little story. A dad. And it doesn't matter what our captivity is. It might be a higher level of activity. Some of us might need to terminate a relationship. I've had to do that in my life. Some might need to block out the internet site. Some might need to make a phone call. Others might need deliverance from a habit or some integrity issue in our life. A dad, a friend of mine, had a son who got into the ditch spiritually. And he made his way back. He actually went. I was involved. We prayed with him. He partnered with a counselor. And he proceeded with steps toward healing. And he's back. He's been back now for probably 5 or 6 years. And one day after his 36-year-old son was back on the road, his dad just in overwhelming celebration sat down and wrote his son a letter. And in the letter, he wrote this little poem. And this was the poem. It's not a great poem. Don't get caught up in that. Get the words, and this is it. He said, "Be free, my son, fly. Be free. Be all God wants you to be. Rid all captivity. Welcome liberty. Throw off the weights. Open the gates. Be an eagle high in the sky. Fly, my child. Be free and fly." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're a wonderful Savior, a hope-filled Savior, to bring liberty to the prisoners, those that are actually in prison bars, and to bring liberty to spiritual, emotional, psychological prisons. And we would ask that your grace would come upon those of us who desire that liberty and are struggling. Give us a sense of how wonderful it is to be free and fly and to get rid of this captivity. And today, perhaps encourage us to raise a hand in our heart that would say, "Yes, I've prayed. Yes, I will partner, and yes, I will take the first step toward healing." Some of us may even decide to pray with Dan this morning or pull one of our pastoral team aside. I just pray that each of us will be free and fly and become everything God wants us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.